For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
There'll be more stuff on my heart and a couple video clips of demonstrating some stuff. So it's going to be a little different for 4 or 5 weeks, but then I'll get back to verses. But tonight, you're going to get more verses than you can handle, okay? We got to finish this chapter out. So let's just ask God to speak to you in Jesus' name, Lord. Talk to us. Talk to us in these verses tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Don't forget to change your clocks next week. Remember, spring forward, fall back. Spring forward. So you're moving forward Saturday night. And if you don't do that, your whole day is going to be messed up. Let me start by asking you a question. If you knew for a fact, you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew, that you would never, ever die. Your family members that believe in Jesus would never, ever die. Would that make a difference in the way you live? Would that make a big difference knowing that? I mean, not just thinking it, but I mean knowing it. I would be like Clint Eastwood. I'd be one of the few people, if you put a gun in my face, I could say, make my day. Make my day. And I already told you, it makes a difference the way I live. At my age, after raising my kids, if I'm ever on an airplane and it gets hijacked, I'm going for it. At some point, if I get a chance and I get anybody going, I say, hey, when I count to three, we're taking this guy down. I mean, the worst thing that could happen to me is I could die and that would be my graduation, right? And so it does make a difference in the way you live. We'll see that with Paul in a second. I don't want to die. I'm not a death thing. But I mean, if there's an occasion to where I could save others' lives, I would be willing to try that because I'm secure in my faith. So tonight we're going to look at this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. I've went over this with you before. What is a first fruit? A first fruit is just what it sounds like. It's a first fruit. If I had a field of watermelons and one watermelon got ripe before the rest of the watermelons, that watermelon would be a first fruit. You might want to write this down. It could be said that a first fruit is something that goes through the same process that many others of the same kind will go through. Okay, say it again. A first fruit is something that has gone through the same process that many others of the same kind will go through. So in other words, whatever Jesus went through, we will go through. Whatever happened to him will happen to us. He was the prototype. Now, look at 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Seeing that his divine power... There's a difference between power and divine power. Jesus Christ, his divine power, has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. This is crazy. God has already supplied for us everything we need to get through this life. What do you need tonight? You need to go to the altar and try to get it. If it's a need, God's going to talk to you about it. He's already granted us everything pertaining to life and everything to be godly. There's no reason for a Christian to be hung up in pornography and sleeping around and being destroyed by drugs. He's given us everything that we need for this. And it's obtained through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Not just his promises, but his precious, magnificent, too good to be true promises, so that by them, if you learn them, and if you live by them, and if you pray them into your life, then you may become partakers of the divine nature. Phew, that's interesting. I'm a partaker of the divine nature because the divine Jesus lives inside of me. And it said here that he's the first fruit of those who believe. And whatever happened to him when he died is what's going to happen to us when we die. Now, some Christians teach something called soul sleep. They take a few verses, usually from the Old Testament, and they apply them to today. Now, keep in mind that the New Testament elaborates on the Old Testament. The New Testament often explains the Old Testament. The New Testament brings more clarity to the Old Testament. Some people in the Old Testament might have believed in soul sleep. That's quite possible. But look at Daniel 12:4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time, because at the end of the time, many will go back and forth and knowledge will really increase. Proverbs 1:23. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit on you and I'll make my words known to you. Now, we're going somewhere with this. The proponents of the doctrine of soul sleep, they say that the soul is not immortal. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists believe this. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe this. The soul is not immortal, so therefore there's also no hell, because everybody just dies and goes to sleep and you pretty much, you know, stop existing at that point. But then, of course, God resurrects the righteous. But I don't believe this is right on. Let's look at last week's text, verse 16 through 18. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Leave this up, Sandy. He says, if Christ has not been resurrected, then your faith is worthless. And if Christ has not been resurrected, then your loved ones who are Christians who have fallen asleep, they perished. But what he's saying here, it's not true, so they have not perished. Now look at the Greek word for perish. It is apolumai, and it means to destroy fully, die out, abolish. So what he's saying there is your loved ones who have fallen asleep in Christ have not been destroyed fully. They have not died out. They have not abolished. Now, if he's talking about the body has been destroyed fully, probably. So he's not talking about the body. And so we have not, our loved ones have not perished. Now, listen to me closely. It's very important to understand that when the Bible talks about death, it does talk about sleep, but it refers to the body. We'll find out in a moment that when Jesus died, his body was asleep. They put it in the grave, but Jesus existed beyond that. Now, our bodies are asleep, and our bodies will be resurrected someday. You say, wait a minute. How is your body going to be resurrected? Because it disintegrates over a few years period of time. It's going to disintegrate. People ask me all the time, can we be cremated? And I say, well, you know, as far as my understanding goes, all cremation does to a body is the same thing that will happen to it in the ground. It just happens faster. But that's my opinion. I don't want to get to heaven. You've been cremated. You come and go, Pastor Ron, you said it was okay to be cremated. That's my opinion. I'm so sorry that you have to go through eternity looking like that. But not really. That's just kidding you. But see, what you have to understand is that when our body lays in the ground, if we were covered up and buried without a casket, our body would disintegrate over time. It would become dust particles and dirt particles. The grass would suck up the dirt particles, and all of a sudden, we're in a blade of grass. Then a cow comes along, eats the grass. Now we're in the cow. The cow goes poop somewhere, and we're in the poop. Yeah, that is bad. You think they're not listening. But what you have to understand is that God only needs one cell to make our resurrected body with. We know today that in every living single cell, the full DNA blueprint is in every cell. So God only needs one little molecule, one little piece of dust. That's all he needs, and that's going to remain. And he can take that one piece of dust and reproduce a resurrected body. Now see, this is what's so cool. You're going to keep your identity in heaven. That's why he's going to change your mortal body into immortality. God created you as an individual, and he never takes your individuality away. See, some of you don't get this, but if you're lazy and not serving God here and now, you will be lazy in heaven too, and God knows that. So he's not going to reward you. Some of you sit around thinking, well, when I get to heaven, I will automatically be there. No, if you're lazy here, you'll be lazy over there. And God knows that, and he'll reward you accordingly. And so now is the time. Now is the boot camp. Now is the time to show God that we're faithful. Now, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 15. But we do not want you to be informed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Their bodies are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, wait a minute. He's going to bring with him those who are asleep. So those who are asleep are already with him, right? Those asleep are with him. He's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And then it goes on, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And then it goes on and explains something that we refer to as the rapture of the church, many of us do. Now you must realize too that the majority, or I will say a lot, I believe most of our forefathers for the first few centuries, they believed in the immortal soul. Socrates, Plato, Augustus, they all believed in immortality of the soul. Really, this whole idea of soul sleep made a resurgence in about the 18th, 19th century, okay? But our forefathers didn't. But we were saying that whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to us, pretty much. He's the first fruit. Look at 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Now, why did Christ die? To bring us to God. We're supposed to be hooked up with God 24/7. He's talking to us, leading us, guiding us. He's back in our life. Having been put to death in the flesh, Jesus was made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation. This is an interesting word. It's caruso. This word proclamation is not the word for evangelizing. It's not the word for sharing the gospel message. It's the word for making a proclamation of truth, caruso. To the spirits, not to the people, but the spirits who are now in prison, Feluke, and that's a real prison with guards around it or whatever. It's a real picture of a prison, who were once disobedient. When? When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. So here we have something very interesting. Jesus, his body was laid in a tomb. It was asleep. He was made alive, and he went down to Feluke, where these spirits, and I'm going to suggest to you demon spirits were, and they were spirits that were unfaithful during the time of Noah. Now, what do we know about spirits being unfaithful during the time of Noah? Well, Genesis chapter 6, it says the sons of God, and when you look at the sons of God in Job or Psalms, it's always angels. The sons of God saw the women of the earth, saw they were beautiful, lusted after them, went in and had sexual relations with them, and they had babies, and some of these kids were called the Nephilim. You say, how does that happen? Well, we know for sure that there are a certain amount of angels who have the power to transform over into this realm. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we saw these angels there, and they must have been pretty good-looking guys because the men in the city wanted to have sex with them. So they look like men. We know that Abraham spoke with angels and they came by, and I don't know if he always knew they were even angels, which goes to Hebrews in the New Testament where it says some of you have entertained angels, not even been aware of it. So if you read that the way most of us read that, it also could mean that demons actually got into bodies and possessed people and had sexual relations. That could also be true. But I think Peter and Jude even reflects more on this. Look at 2 Peter 2:4-5. It says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. So here Peter reaches back to the story of Noah and some demons that were coming out of their proper domain in the time of Noah, and he has them in Feluke prison. So this kind of really matches up, doesn't it? Now look at Jude, verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper mode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So Jesus, his body was laid in the tomb and was asleep. He was alive. You say, what did he do? I can't tell you for sure, but I can put two and two together and I can imagine probably what happened. See, the devil from day one tried to destroy the Messiah, even through genocide. Because he was there, he heard when that proclamation was made in Genesis to Adam and Eve that God would send a Messiah to crush the head of the devil. And he knew that. So that's why he tried genocide in the book of Esther, tried to get the Jews annihilated. In other places, he tried to get them all wiped out. He tried to get the babies killed, remember, Herod. He's trying to wipe the Messiah out. He did not want Messiah to be here because he knew it meant his doom. And so when Messiah finally did show up and the devil said, this is him, what did he do? He took him out in the wilderness and tried to get him to abort his mission. Didn't want him to do it. And that didn't work. Then the devil got him crucified. And he thought, ta-da! Woo! Man, don't you know there was a party in hell when Jesus hung on that cross and breathed his last breath? They were excited. They were probably down in hell eating devil food eggs and they were stomping on angel food cake and they were playing hell's bells and dancing to it. And they were partying hardy. We killed the Messiah. We killed the Messiah. Woo! We killed the Messiah. He's dead. Da, 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 da. And all of a sudden, creak, the door opens and here comes Jesus walking into hell. Amen. That's right. Can you imagine? He walks right up. I don't know what he said. He said he made a proclamation. And anybody said, hand the keys of the kingdom over. That's right. Hand the keys to hell and to death. Hand them over. Because you thought you killed me, but I'm back. Amen. That's right. And you know what? I don't know what he did. But he made a proclamation and he probably said, I just want to tell you now that I'm giving the keys to the kingdom to my children. I've given them authority over your kingdom and whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And I'm telling you now, my kids have the authority and you will obey them or you'll answer to me. Yes. Amen. Whoa, can you imagine? Now, he's the prototype. Now, listen to me closely. We're not going to Hades or Sheol because we don't have any business down there, but we will live when our body's laid in the tomb. Look at verse 21. For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Let's look at the Greek word for resurrection. It means a standing up again, recovery of life, a return to life. That's talking about the body. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. In other words, when death comes to get us, it just happens naturally. It just boom, okay? When we die, life will happen naturally. It'll just happen. We had Dr. Richard Eby in our pulpit, a doctor, OBGYN from Pomona, who went to heaven. He died. They had him toe-tagged for the mortuary, and he died, and he was in our pulpit. And Dr. Gerald Landry, another doctor that died and went to heaven and saw the greeting party and everything. And Dean Braxton was here, remember, not too long ago, and this guy really had a story. I don't believe all these guys that had near-death experiences, but Dean, I really did. And I like that story he told, how he got there and his grandma was there. He saw all his relatives and they said, go back to earth, bring as many back as with you as you can. And he says, the only thing missed, I mean, Aunt Barbara was there. And I don't know how in the heck she got into heaven. She was there. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is tore down. Now, tent gets holes in it and stuff, right? Tents don't last a long time, do they? If the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Look at verse 23 and 24. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ that is coming. So we have two divisions of people that are going to be with the Lord here. Christ the first fruits, we're part of the first fruits, us that die before Christ comes back. The second part of that division is those that are alive when he comes back. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father and he has abolished all rule, all authority and power. And I wish I had time to talk about this. here's three different divisions of the demonic realm. And these are the same divisions mentioned in Ephesians 6 and 12. It's the same divisions mentioned in the book of Colossians. And I have so much to say about it. I covered it in a discipleship class tonight, but I don't have time to talk about it right now. But it says he'll come back and put them all under his submission, okay? Now, let's go back to this idea of soul sleep and exegete it a little more real quickly. In Acts 7, Stephen is being stoned and he says, "Lord, receive my spirit." In Genesis 5, Enoch walks with God and he is not. He just disappears. God doesn't kill him. He takes him alive, changes him into immortality. Someone said Enoch and God were like this. And they walked all the time together. They went on walks together. And one day they went away too far. And God said, "We're closer to my house than yours, so let's just go to mine." He walked with God and was not. Can you imagine family going, "What happened to Dad? Him and God went for a walk. We never saw him again." Whoa. Now, look at, 2 Kings 2:11, Elijah goes up to heaven in a whirlwind. And then look at Deuteronomy 34 and 5. It says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, he died." Say with me, "He died." "There in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." Now, let's couple that with Matthew 17, 1 through 4. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Let's make something for Moses, something for Elijah." The point I want you to see is Moses has been dead for 15 centuries. 15 centuries. And he's still alive, right? So he's not waiting for some second resurrection. He's alive right now. Look at Luke 16, 22. "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." How did he get there? The angels carried him. Look at Matthew 22, 32. "I am the God," it doesn't say "I was the God." "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I am the God. He is not the God of the dead, is he? But of the living. Look at John 11, 25, 26. This puts a clincher on everything. Mary and Martha believed in soul sleep, I believe. Because when Jesus came, their brother had been ill, he died. And Jesus said, "Oh, he'll rise again." And they said, "Oh, we know he will rise in the resurrection." And rather, soul sleep. Down the road, he will arise from the dead. And Jesus says, no. "I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Yeah, I believe it. Philippians 1, 21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, let's talk just a moment about near-death experiences. That always unnerves religious people. I believe there's something to near-death experiences. I don't believe they prove heaven or hell, but I do believe they are on the verge of proving. In my mind, they have proven there's life outside of this body. Pam Reynolds tells a tremendous story. Really neat lady who had an aneurysm and they put her into an artificial coma. They brought her body temperature down to 60 degrees Fahrenheit. They drained all the blood out of her brain. They taped her eyes, put earplugs and speakers in her ears so she wouldn't be able to hear anything because they were doing some brain tests. They didn't want the brain active at all. They stopped all of her vital signs. And then they cut through her skull. Now, this lady was as close to death as a human being can be. Nothing's working. The brain's not working. All the blood's drained. Everything. She tells later that she just popped right out of her head and was right there in the hospital room watching everything. She looked down, and when she came back, she told the doctor, she says, "I was alive. I was watching everything while you did surgery on me." They go, "No, impossible." She said, "Well, let me tell you about the little saw you used to cut into my head. It looked like an electric toothbrush with an indentation on the side." They go, "Oh my gosh." She said, "You were getting blades out of a box, like a socket box." "What?" And she said, you shaved my head, but not in the way you were supposed to. I thought you were going to shave my whole head. You just shaved part of it." Now, how could she know that? Because she was covered up when she came back too. She said, "One of the nurses, I don't know which one, said something about my arteries and veins being really, really small." And they said, "Oh my gosh, I did say that." She says, I went on and I heard, and I could not believe what I heard. You were playing Hotel California by the Eagles during the surgery. And they go, oh my golly. They said, we always play music, and that is a song we were playing. She saw relatives on and on. Now, she went on to say something that so many people with near-death experiences say. She said, I was the most aware that I've ever been. Said, I could see better than I've ever seen. A lot of people say that. Why is that true? We live in a body, and it's kind of like living in a car with dirty windshields. Once you get out, man, oh my goodness, you don't have any things with the eyes. See, you're totally out there. Now, listen to me closely. You say, you really believe in near-death? I do. I believe there's been, well, there, up to 1986, there have been 13 million near-death experiences. So we're talking about millions. I do believe that probably a lot of them are hoaxes. A lot of them aren't true. A lot of them are made up. But even if 95% of them, or 96, were made up and not right on, that 4% is hundreds of thousands of cases probably. Now, see, here's what I believe, and you can choose to believe this or not. This is not in Scripture. But I was bothered by these near-death experiences because I've always felt there was something to them, yet they didn't explain heaven or hell. Nobody came back and said, I want to be a Christian. And you might remember, if you've been any length of time, the sermon I did on this, that something I think God showed me. See if it makes sense to you. I had a bird cage on the platform. And I said, these birds have lived in this cage all their life. All they know is this cage. And then one day, they get out of the cage. They get set free, which is synonymous with death. And all of a sudden, they're in the sanctuary going, oh my gosh, there's a world beyond that world. Woo! And they're flying all over this place, man. And they hear somebody turn on the PA system. They go, whoa, the music in this new world. Woo! And they're flying around. They see Pastor Hector walk through here. And today I said, they saw a brown bean. He said, did you say a brown bean? I said, no, I did not say that. He's always teasing me. And there goes this bean, and he's big and tall, and he's got glasses. And they fly back and see John Tweed back there in the sound room. Oh, there's more beans, and I've never seen beans like this. They have big eyes, and on and on. And they fly all over, and they go into the cry room. But see, they've never got to heaven or hell. Heaven or hell is outside this building. How long do you think a bird would live in here flying around? Maybe 2 or 3 days? There's no food and water in here. So they come back to the cage. They go, oh my gosh, there's a world out there. I'm not afraid of it anymore. There's a big world out there. But all they saw was the building. Listen to me. If they would have got outside this building, they never would have came back. That's where heaven and hell's at. A few people have been escorted into heaven and hell, and a few Christians have actually seen that. But they're coming back and they're believing a lie. Saying, oh my gosh, I'm not afraid to die anymore because I get in the building. Well, you'll die in the building. What they're not doing with these near-death experiences, all they're proving is there's life outside the body. They're not going to the Word for ultimate truth. Unless a man is born again, he shall never see the kingdom of heaven. And so it's a trap. It's a lie, but yet it's proving something. Why do you believe that near-death experiences are valid? I believe for several reasons. Number one, the consciousness continues after death, and that should not be possible. And if it was possible, your memory should not have that kind of clarity. After all of the anesthesia and all of that, there's an experiment I read about this week where they took two groups of children. They all thought they were dying. All these kids did. And like one group, they were very, very sick. They went through surgeries. The other group went through surgeries, but they all had near-death experiences. The ones who had near-death experiences all told about relatives and seeing all this stuff. The group that also thought they were dying who went through surgery didn't see anything. What did that prove? It wasn't hallucinations. It wasn't dreams. Something very real happened to these at a near-death experience, which didn't happen to these that likewise thought they were going to die but did not have a near-death experience. Number two, there's definitely verified out-of-the-body experiences. I mean, the little farm lady, I don't know if you remember, she was one of the stories that she came in, died in the hospital, went out of her body and went up as high as the top of the hospital, came back and was ecstatic telling the doctors, I died, and I was out of my body. And they go, that's nonsense. No way, didn't happen. And she said something to this effect, go up the third floor and look, there's a left-footed red tennis shoe up there on the ledge, and you will see what I'm talking about. They went up there, sure enough, it was verified. Meetings with dead people, over and over again, people see dead relatives and friends that nobody even knew died. They don't see live people. Extreme reality is another reason. Atheists very often turn to God, so it must be real. There's that one doctor, Eben, whatever his name is, Alexander, I think. He was adamant against God and against, you know, and he's still not a Christian. It doesn't look like he is. But he was adamantly against this stuff, and he had a near-death experience, and he came back and said, now I refuse to not believe in it any longer. This is very, very, he said once, it's one of the most real things I've ever experienced. And so this guy was really turned around in the way he saw life. The similarity of experiences, doesn't matter which culture you're in, which religion, which how old you are, how much education, a lot of them, a majority of them have some identifying factors. They're pretty close to the same. Children, again, a lot of people think that we hallucinate because we're preconditioned to believe in these things. Three-year-old kids are not preconditioned. Four-year-old kids are not preconditioned. There's no way that happens. There's no biases. You hear all these stories of a three-year-old or four looking at a photo album with eight men in there going, there's Papa. How do you know? Because I saw him when I died. And I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. Visions of blind people, people blind from birth who have no concept of sight whatsoever. They only dream in audio and they come back and describe stuff to the T. All I'm saying to you is, why do we have such a hard time with circumstances that all they do is corroborate with the Bible? There is life out of this body. That's all they do. Apostle Paul had a near-death experience, did he not? He went to heaven, came back, unbelievable experience. Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, one of the foremost authorities on death and dying before she died, far as I know, she was not religious at all at first. She might have been a little religious at the end, but she made a statement one time that blew me away. She says, I do not know one doctor in this field that I respect that does not know that there's life after this life. Dr. Duncan McDougall says that he weighed the soul leaving the body. And of course, there's critics always. You got to remember this. I've been in a discipleship class tonight talking to my men about what's going to hit us in a couple months or in a few weeks. That is that the Exodus never happened. Moses was not a figure. Joseph never existed. And I've been in a discipleship class discussing this tonight. You got to remember, the devil is still trying to wipe out the cause of Christ. That's right. And he will never stop. And these scientists and some of these doctors and some of these people out there, even these religious teachers in our universities, they have an axe to grind. They do not want God to be real. Because if he is, they have to change their life. And they want to disprove him. And so anything comes along, they'll poo-poo on it and say, oh, you know, he did not weigh the human soul. And Dr. McDougall might not have, although I've followed this thing for two or three decades, and it's interesting. But back to our text, because we only have 13 minutes. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, I think that's where we're at. At least I thought, Corinthians 15, 24. Did I skip a bunch of verses or am I right there? Okay. Something happened. We're not pulling up verses. That might be a malfunction in the back room. There it is. 15, 24. Then comes the end. Now for you Bible scholars, if you remember 1 Corinthians 13, when I said when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Spiritual gifts. Well, this is the word for perfect right here. Same Greek word for perfect. And so I tried to show you in 1 Corinthians 13 that when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with, and the perfect is the second coming of Christ. Well, here it confirms it. Then comes the perfect when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father and when he has abolished all rule, authority, and power. Now, let's look at verse 29. And we'll work our way through this chapter, verse 29. He's going on talking about the resurrection. And I'm going to kind of skip through this because I don't have time to cover every verse. But it says, otherwise, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Now, obviously, this is baptism vicariously. And we don't know all of the details here. We can imagine what's happening. Probably there were people who had loved ones who had died without being baptized, so they're getting baptized for them. In no way does Paul agree with baptizing for the dead. All he's saying is, you guys are doing it, and why in the heck would you be doing it if there's no resurrection of the dead? That's all he's saying. He's not putting his stamp of approval on it. Look at verse 30 through 32. We are also in danger every hour. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. That's the Epicurean's philosophy, eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. So what he's saying here, he's saying, why would I risk my life giving out the gospel all the time, which I'm doing on a regular basis, if there's no resurrection? You think I'd be doing that? If there's no resurrection, you think I'd actually go out there and be risking my life? No, I wouldn't. But because he knew there was resurrection, he did that. Look at verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You say, why is that stuck in there? Remember when I started this study, I told you that the Epicureans were coming into the church of Corinth. The Epicureans believed two things. What did they believe? They believed there was no immortal soul, that you didn't live on after death, so eat, drink, and be merry. They also believed that the gods were so far removed from society and from the world that they didn't get involved in people's lives. And so what Paul's saying here, he's saying, you guys who are doubting the resurrection, it's because you're hanging around with the Epicureans. Don't you understand that bad company corrupts good morals? Don't hang out with these people. Can I give you a rhema? If I want to know a lot about you, all I have to do is look at the people you hang out with a lot. And I'll tell a whole lot about you. Your friends give a commentary on you, your best friends. We're to hang out, we're to be with the people in the world to evangelize it, but not the people we hang out with all the time. So your friends tell a lot about you. Look at verse 34. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, man, if we're going to be resurrected someday and we will be judged, not for our sin, though there'll be an accountability judgment. He says, man, then you ought to stop sinning. If you know you're going to live with God, you know you're going to heaven, shame, shame on you. Stop sinning. 1 Peter 5 says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I've lived in the mountains a lot of my life. And let me tell you something, lions are really, really real and they really, really can kill you. But you know the biggest thing about lions is you don't know they're there. You just don't know they're there. City slickers would always move up and they'd let their little kids run up and down the road. And I'd go, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Why? I said, there's lions up here. I said, they're all over. I've seen five of them probably in 2 years, but they're sneaky. And you never know they're around until they chomp their big teeth in the back of your neck. And so it says the devil, he's around. See, listen to me, gang. Right now, the devil has a plan for each one of us to render us powerless in the kingdom of God and then destroy us. He has a plan for every one of us right now, and he's trying to work it. You might refer to it as the Hebrew writer who says it's the sin that so easily entangles you. Verse 35, we got 8 minutes. But someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? That's a fair question. Someone in a near-death experience said this, and I don't know this to be true at all, but they said, in heaven, you can will yourself to be at whatever age you want to be. Interesting. Because I thought about that, because you do hear some of these experiences, that I saw Grandpa, he looks like he used to look, or he was a young man. If you could do that, and I was in heaven, and I knew my grandkids had died or something, I'd want to be this age again. I'd want to be the age where they recognize me, right? That's very interesting. It's just conjecture. Look at verse 36 through 38. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. See, he says, you're going to get a spiritual body, but you're not going to get it till you die, fool. You know, you got to die first. And he said, it's not going to be exactly like you are now, but a lot like what you are now. Like a seed, an acorn turns into an oak tree. We even know with Jesus, when he came back in his earthly resurrected body. He was flesh and bones, not blood, but flesh and bones. But if you notice the scripture, people, they recognized him, but not right away. Do you notice that? Mary at the tomb, she didn't recognize him until he spoke to her. She says, oh, Rabbi. Once he spoke to her, she put two and two together. The guys on the road to Emmaus, they said, wasn't our heart burning after he left? They go, that was Jesus. So let's look at verse 39, 40. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, one flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. So he says, man, there's different bodies. Jesus ate food in his new glorified body. Oh man, I hope we eat and don't get fat. I'm gonna request 10 dozen of Krispy Kreme donuts as soon as I get to heaven. I'm gonna chow those things down, man. But Jesus could eat, he could walk through walls, he could appear and disappear. See, do you understand right now, as you sit here tonight, you're sitting here in an earth suit. That's not you. It's part of you, but the earth suit is, you're gonna shed that someday like a snake sheds his skin. You live inside the earth suit. This earth suit is made adaptable for this earth. If you go to the moon, you can't go in the earth suit. Earth suit doesn't work on the moon. The earth suit doesn't work real far under the ocean. It wasn't made for that. So to live in heaven in this other realm, we have to have a different kind of suit. When I do funerals, I tell people all the time, I go, this is not your loved one here. We only have their earth suit in the box. They're alive, they're gone. So don't act like that this is them. It's not them. Look at verse 41, because it's really interesting. It says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. I think what this says is that when we get to heaven, we'll all shine, some brighter than others, some not as much. What will that have to do with the rewards and how we lived our life on earth? But I heard, I think it was Chuck Smith or somebody say, that when we get to heaven, we will all be very, very happy. All of us will be. We're in heaven. Woo! But our capacity for enjoyment will be different. It's like you can fill a barrel up and you can fill a thimble up. They're both filled, but their capacity is different. For example, at Christmas, if you have little ones in your family, sometimes they get more carried away with the wrapping paper and the boxes than they do the presents. They can play for hours with the wrapping paper and boxes and be happy, 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 but we can't be. I need a Lamborghini to be that happy. My presents take on a little different thing, okay? Well, in heaven, everybody will be happy, but our capacity for enjoyment will be different according to our rewards, okay? Now, I just have to read these rest and I give you two stories and get out of here. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, it's raised an imperishable body. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Now, this is something that's in our nursery, right? I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the nursery. No, you didn't get it, huh? Okay. Talking about diapers. Just thought I'd see if you were awake. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. You get it? No, you don't get it. Okay. We change in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll be changed. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. For decades now, when I do funerals, I will very occasionally share this story. Bunch of water bugs at the bottom of a pond. And every once in a while, a water bug will go over to this lily stem and crawl up the lily stem and disappear out of the pond and never come back. This happened over and over to this little colony of water bugs. One of them would leave, go up the stem, disappear, never come back. Finally, the chief water bug got all the water bugs together and he said, hey, something's happening strange. Every once in a while, one of us goes up that stem, we never come back. So right now we're going to make an agreement, all of us, that the next water bug that goes up the stem has to come back and tell everybody else what's going on. Deal, deal. It wasn't too long till the chief water bug himself found himself climbing up this lily pod stem. He went up and he was tired. He got out of the water and plopped on a lily pad. Looked around and he had translucent wings. Whoa, what are these? He looked back and he had a long tail. He had turned into a dragonfly. And all of a sudden, he started flapping his wings. He started going up. Woo, woo, woo. And he went up. Then he went over upside. And then he went this way. He started flying. And he was going all over, having the time of his life. He got caught up in all of it. And whoa. And then he remembered, I've got to go back and tell my buddies. I promise. I've got to go back. And he tries to get in the water, and he slams into it and can't get in. He tries to go in the water again, tries to go. Oh, I got to tell him. I got to tell him. Finally, he falls back in exhaustion, and he goes, man, I want to tell him what's going on. But I guess they'll also have to find out for themselves, because I can't go back there. You know, if our loved ones, if they could come back and get 3 minutes today, they'd be so ecstatic they couldn't even talk. Going, it's real, man. Get right with God, you know. Another guy lived in the world. He lived for the world. He was a sinful guy. One day, he was out somewhere, and a death angel came up and said, I'm taking you. He's, no, 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 you can't take me, you can't take me. Why can't I take you? I promise you, if you'll make me a deal and leave me on the earth, I will give $1 million to the church. I'm very, very rich. I'll give $1 million to the church if you'll just leave me for a little while longer. He said, okay, I might do that. And he said, then do me one other favor. Would you give me some warning signs before you come back for me, please? And I'll get prepared. He said, okay, I'll leave you, and I'll give you some warning signs. 4 or 5 decades passed. One day he was out walking. There's that death angel. Come on, you're going with me. You're dying. What? Wait, wait, wait. You said you'd give me warning signs. You told me. He said, oh, I did. He said, what do you mean? Don't you see all that gray running through your hair right there? Every time somebody said, you said, pardon me, pardon me. You had to get those glasses because you couldn't see anymore. He said, those were warning signs. Those were warning signs that I was coming for you. When you get down to pick something up on the floor, you look around, see if there's anything else to be done while you're down there. Yeah, that's warning signs. It happens to all of us. Gang, I believe with all of my heart, Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said in Philippians, I think it was, he said, you know, I really want to die. Now, Paul had already been to heaven and back, and he said, I heard things that were inexpressible, things that I'm not even allowed to talk about. He said, it was just too good. I can't even talk about it. But he said, in Philippians, he said, I want to go there so bad. I want to die. I want out of this world. But he said, I realize that for me to stay, it's going to be better for you. You know what he said? He said, I know how to lead you to God. I know how to get you to walk with God. And he said, so I made up my mind, I think, and I think God's made up his mind, that I'm going to stay for your benefit, but I would much rather be home. Much rather. And so we have all the proof in the pudding. Our job now is to get sober and run this race. Help others. Remember how easy it is to work for God? And let's get the job done, because soon we'll be in heaven, all of us. We will be in heaven very soon. I believe with all of my heart that the majority of all of you in here will live to see the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. I really believe you're in that era. And when it's over, it's over. Okay? So let's get to work. Let's pray this right here. Father God, I thank you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.